It's going to be good. We're in Mark chapter 10 in the teen class, and that might be familiar to some of you that are here on Wednesday nights. I don't know if you're up to Mark chapter 10 on Wednesdays, but I know Pastor's taken the Wednesday night through the life of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. I think they're farther back. What are you guys, about chapter 4 or 5? I heard something about the barley corn, and so I figured that was back. Chapter 2, Mark covers a lot of ground. All right, chapter 2. When Donna's paying attention, she gets the prize for paying attention. All right. Anyways, we're glad to be here. I know, lean up to any Sunday. On Saturday, we spend a lot of time just inviting people to come to church. And we do through the rest of the week, but on Saturday, it's kind of, if you invite them on Monday, then they've got all week to forget. And if you invite them on Thursday, the excuse is, well, I have to see what I'm doing this weekend. But when you find them on Saturday, there's nothing between then and Sunday, you know. And so you try to invite them, and we spend a lot of time doing that. And I enjoy inviting people to church. I know that lots of folks don't know what's here, and they don't know what they're missing by not having a relationship or not being under the Word of God. But boy, I tell you what's a blessing is that you all are here, most of you all are here, and nobody had to beg you to come to church this morning. And that's a blessing. And it's a thing that's gone from a lot of people's lives, a lot of people's minds. But the Lord deserves to be loved. And we ought to be begging to get into His presence, not for, you know, not so people can, we can beg them to come into His, you know, so that God can have the privilege of their presence. We pray that folks will get saved, that you get on fire for the Lord, get ignited with wanting to have that, and then if you have that in your own life, it'll tend to spill over into somebody else's life. And so we want this to be a day of rest for you. Just relax. I know, especially the teenagers never relax when they're in class with me. They just never know what I'm going to say. They don't know what I know about them. You know how much. Who I've talked to this week, what they've told me. The only other person that's as nervous as the teenagers this morning is probably Miss Nani. And it's because Joe tells us everything. I mean everything. So anyways, we're in Mark chapter 10. We'll have some fun this morning. The cover of the handout there is what I normally give to the teens, something just to make up to help us from week to week. The memory verse. And last week's memory verse was not a verse that you could lead somebody to the Lord out of, but one that's pretty necessary. For no prize at all could somebody tell me that was in my class what the memory verse was. 10 verse 6. That's the one. All right. So no prize. There's nothing. I will give you nothing. You get the right answer and you have the moral superiority today. Okay, that's all you get. Round of applause. Yes, this is definitely teen class now. All right, but from the beginning, the verse says, of the creation, God made them male and female. And again, that's not a verse you're going to, you know, years ago, you wouldn't put that on a sign out by the road. You know, that's not the Bible verse. You put John 3:16. But unfortunately, this one will probably convict people just as much as anything these days. And it's good to know we have good level-headed people. You know, I'm running the bus route and I see, you know, bumpers. Everybody's got bumper stickers. We need more scripture bumper stickers. But here, there's one and it had the, you know, the flag with the blue line in it, or blue or red. I can't remember what it was, but it's all black and white. And it says, "We pray for our public servants." And I thought, well, that's a good sticker. But on the other corner, it had, "Let's go, Brandon." I thought, well, that's a real level-headed person right there. You know, from one hand they're praying, the other hand they've got something filthy about our commander-in-chief. And I don't know if commander-in-chief is the right word. Something along the line of Cheetos might be better. But I don't think God's going to respect the prayers of somebody that has their mind that separated. All right, does that make sense? Teens are trying to hold together. Why is it so funny? Is it funny? I don't know if it's funny or not. Anyways, but you see stuff like that. And so we chose the verse, God made them male and female, and unfortunately it's not funny anymore. It's kind of funny in teen class because we're all pretty sure we know what we are, but it's not very funny anywhere else because nobody knows what they are. So, that was last week. What are we going to do this week? We're in Mark 10, and we're going to take our memory verse from verse 24 down towards the end of our the passage we're going to be looking at, and we'll read that from the front of there, and you can find it in your Bible also. He says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. And nobody, although they marveled at his miracles, Jesus didn't have to do anything to make people awe in his presence. He just had to speak. And when he spoke, people said, that's not how men talk. That's not the wisdom that you get from school. That's not science. It's something much better, much deeper, much truer. And so all he had to do was talk. But the rest of the verse says, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in, and I left the blank there because the word that the Bible uses is can capture so much in our American culture. But he says, how hard is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And you may not feel rich today, but if you had to choose what to wear this morning, you're rich. I mean, if you open your drawer and you had more than one pair of underwear in there, you're rich, okay? If you had to figure out what socks you should wear that would match whatever else you wore, you're rich, all right? And it's hard for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The whole theme of the passage is going to be just that today. So before we start, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start reading from verse 13. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here this morning, and I pray, God, that you give them a blessing. I pray, Father, that my personality wouldn't grate on them. I pray that my manner of speech wouldn't grate on them. I pray, Father, my sense of humor wouldn't turn anybody off this morning. But, Father, if anyone will be challenged, offended, educated, or inspired this morning, I pray that it would be only by the holy words of God. And, Lord, I pray that we'd give special attention to it this morning. Please wake us up from this drizzly, soggy Sunday and help us to be thankful, Lord, that we can come hear your words and possibly, Lord, have a chance to worship you even. Lord, I pray it be even so today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 13, Mark chapter 10, let's start reading. And there's three different sections, and I give an outline. I don't put very many blanks in there for two reasons. Number one, I use those for notes. And so if I put a bunch of blanks in there, there would be awkward silence as I tried to remember what my notes were, all right? And then the second reason is that I want you to have something to help remember it by, and if you don't have something to write with, I don't want you to be completely left on the cliff there. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should teach them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now the disciples, I don't think all of them were just young single guys. I know Peter at least was married at this time. I figure a couple others might have had wives, possibly children too. But something about all these kids coming to see Jesus, and let me back up, it wasn't the kids that were coming to see Jesus, it was parents bringing them to see Jesus. I hope we never forget that. I love bringing people to church, and I love the bus ministry, but that's not the magic lever that boosts the church. You know what it is? It's parents that bring their kids to church. That's where it's at. And if by chance we can reach a child whose parents aren't interested, that's fine. There's always somebody like that. And everybody needs Jesus Christ. But what is amazing to me is that it wasn't the bus. I've heard this used in the bus ministry. You know, somebody says, "Oh, you know, you gotta suffer the kids to come." And we do suffer the kids to come. But the disciples got angry at the parents that were bringing the kids. And that just blows my mind. And it got me to thinking what the issue was. With kids, I know what the issue is. They're loud. Snot runs from every part of their face, you know. They are destructive, all right? They like to sing and dance when nobody else is singing and dancing, all right? Some of you adults are smiling. I think you are that kid, weren't you, all right? And, you know, that's what kids are, and they don't know, you know, they don't know when's right to listen and when's right to speak up. They just haven't figured that all out yet, which, by the way, is a bunch of our fault because we don't know when to be quiet when we're supposed to be, and we don't know when to speak up when we're supposed to be. We sing a song like Hold the Fort, and we sing Cheer, My Brother, Cheer, and we're like, well, them kids don't, they don't say amen very loud. Well, you know, they're only going to say amen as loud as some adult sitting next to them is. So, but that's not for teen class. This is teen class. We've got to stay focused here. But I put in the notes there, I believe the disciples were just, they were jealous over their time with the Lord. And jealousy, not in a good sense, but in an entitlement sense. Let me show you how the Lord deals with His time. This came to my mind this week. Luke chapter 15. The Lord always has time for one more. In fact, He uses that to kind of keep us humble. If we were Calvinists in here today, we would believe that we're saved because God chose us especially. And that makes us different and in a special way from everybody else. And we deserve the time. We deserve the accommodations. We deserve the great production. And whatever entertainment the pastor can give us, we deserve that. And that's why Calvinists won't go soul winning, is because they figure, you know, we've been here. We've been preordained from the foundation of the world. And therefore, we deserve all this. And they kind of have an older brother syndrome. Look at Luke 15. And you've read the passage maybe before or heard about the prodigal son. But let me point your attention to the other prodigal son. We'll come down for verse 23 and the end of the celebration as the prodigal son leaves the father's house, gets into sin, into the world, comes home. Verse 23 says, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead." You know, he doesn't say bring hither the fatted vegetables. Now, that wouldn't have been a celebration. It'd almost been punishment. So it had to be a fatted calf. Anyways, I just just reading in the inspiration right there. "For this my son," verse 24, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." The whole house is celebrating. Verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field." He was probably working with vegetables. That's the problem. Boy, I'm seeing there's something coming out of this text right now. "His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." All right? Some of y'all are getting excited. This is a Baptist church, all right? There will be some music, no dancing, all right? "They heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." How many of you ever said safe and sound or heard somebody say that in this past few weeks? You know, if you were quick, you'd take them there and say, "Hey, I didn't know you knew some Bible." Nobody said that before 1611, before you had an English Bible. Nobody said safe and sound. But it's there, it comes right from the Bible. Look at verse 28. He said, "And he was thrilled that his brother had survived." He wasn't. He was angry. "And would not go in." Now, I mean, you got to be pretty angry to turn down a feast like they were having. At least go in and eat and be angry still. You know, that's the Baptist. I mean, he wasn't entirely bad. Baptist would have eaten and still been angry. But apparently this guy he was so angry he couldn't even eat. "He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Now, understand that this is the heart of the Lord Jesus as he's telling this story. And Mark chapter 10, the disciples said, "Don't bring those kids here. Don't. What are you doing trying to get? This is our Lord. We're his disciples. This is not for you." And the Lord said, "It is for them." But the Bible says in this passage, he came out and entreated him. And unfortunately, you read the next three verses or four verses, and you'll find out he wasn't able to get any success there. This brother remained bitter. His disciples, on the other hand, learned a valuable lesson. Now, we call that the older brother syndrome. And that's when you feel like you've been doing it right for so long and you deserve a little extra credit for showing up at church. And when somebody comes that's a visitor, you know, if the pastor says something to them, shakes their hand or welcomes them, and you feel like, nobody ever shakes my hand, nobody ever talks to me. Haven't I been here? Haven't I showed up? And we get bitter a little bit. And I'm an adult. When I was a teenager, I was glad when nobody would pay me any attention during church, all right? Because you just felt like you want to get in and get out. You don't want anybody to see you or know you're there. And a kid, I don't think a kid cares. But as an adult, we do, we get this ego about us that when we walk into the room, we just feel like everybody should turn and look. You know, and it's the whole reason why you straighten your coat before you come in, why you check your collar. Nobody cares. I mean, they really don't. I've walked up there and led two songs and had my collar all turned up. And who noticed? Nobody. Pastor came up behind me and flipped it down. And no, none of you all even cared. And I'm up here in front of everybody. All right? Now they're poking. I didn't flip it down, did I? Thank you, Misty. Now, see, that works in almost any other circle. A business circle, you own the room when you walk in. But when you walk into God's house, He owns the room. He deserves the floor. And the people that are there are because He wants them to be there. And He wants lots of them to be there. You say, well, that's going to interfere with what I'm used to and my time and how I want the service to go. What if God had a plan for the service and He just didn't bother to tell you? Doesn't He have the right to do that? We see that at Camp Victory a lot, where sometimes somebody will come up to preach and they might say a few words, they may say nothing. But in whatever happens, for some reason, Brother Griffiths or whoever's there, they'll say, you know what, this service is going to go a different direction. They're not going to preach, or I'm not going to preach. We're going to have a testimony instead. And when you just let God take control of a service, it's scary. But why get offended because it wasn't what you wanted? It was always about what He wanted anyways, right? We just don't know that until He changes the schedule on us. Well, that is kind of a spin-off of this thing here, but the disciples, coming back to Mark 10, they got offended. Don't have the older brother syndrome, all right? You've been here, you've come to church, and if you're here at Sunday school, you're in an older brother category, all right? Because younger brother's not even awake yet, okay? That's just how if you want to put that picture to... Now somebody's going to be looking at somebody saying, oh, you didn't roll out of bed till 10:30, did you? No. Listen, this is a special time. It is a special thing. And the Lord has taken special pains to meet with us even at this time. But why not give Him a little bit of liberty to bring in whoever He wants to? Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they smell like. Doesn't matter how loud they are. If the Lord wants them there, they ought to be there. So let's read verse 17. So that's the first thing. Verse 17 down to verse 22, the Bible says, and when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him. And that's special to me, because this fellow had some intensity about him. You know, I could do that for a while in my teens and 20s, but I don't do that in my 30s. We went to an ice skating rink. Where's Kara at? We went to an ice skating rink, and we were going to Penguin down the, you know, run and run as fast as you can, then Penguin down the center of this thing. And I penguined, but I chickened out, and I went down, and my knees went down first. And I've got those old knobby knees, you know, that don't fit my body very well normally. But I hit them knees first before I hit on my stomach, and I was done ice skating. It was they were bruised. It was of course I'm so graceful already. I know that everybody here knows that, and you would say amen at that, right? Wow, I'm praying for you guys. Anyways, it says He came running and kneeled to Him. I think I've seen Bri do that before, all right, in a skit. Like, every skit we have, Bri proposes to somebody. I'm sorry, Missy, I guess he needs practice maybe, but like every skit we do, Bri is the ring bearer of some kind there, so we'll try not to do any more skits, all right? I know that's... it's traumatizing. So, but when I asked him, I said, how'd you get so good at that? And he's like, well, Dad. And so, you know, I'm glad to see that there's a good influence. he's an expert at it. You know, I don't think he's ever been told no either. Everybody says yes. In the skit, of course, in the skit. But anyways, he came running and kneeled unto Him. You know, it's just one of those things, fellas. We have an invitation, and if God's dealing with people, you can usually tell because they shuffle to the altar. They won't come when everybody's eyes are open. They wait till every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and then you hear this shuffling of feet, and they sneak down to the altar. How many of you guys saw last week Zoe Williams come up during the opening prayer? Did anybody see that? One of the Williams kids? Anybody remember that? She came up, and I had left my Bible up here, and so she came up to get it. She said she was the sneakiest person in junior church, and she heard everybody pray. She said, oh, perfect. So she came down, only she's like 12 years old, and she forgot which was right and which one was left. I told her it's on the left side, and so she came down this way. And then I guess wound up somewhere up here when he said amen, and everybody looked up, and there she was, as in her words. I didn't see it, but I just thought, well, that's a... You know, that sometimes we try to sneak while everybody's praying. But this guy didn't. Now, he came running and kneeled unto Jesus. That he wasn't ashamed of what he was about to say. And he said this, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is every soul winner's dream encounter. Just to walk up to somebody and hi, how you doing? Hey, I had a question. How do I get to heaven? I mean, I don't think... There's not been any time in my life where somebody's just said that. Now, I've had some people come close to that, but you know, when the Lord hears that, the Lord's got an advantage that He knows our hearts, and He knows that this fella wasn't asking because he didn't feel good enough, because most people, when they don't feel good enough, won't ask a question like that. But when they do feel good enough, they feel like, let's see here, there can't possibly be anything else that I could do. All right, and so this is the attitude behind this young man, what he's asking. The Bible says, verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You say, why did he say that? Because that's what this young man was insinuating, that I think I've got it. You know, I'm going to come and ask Jesus because I've got it. And Jesus immediately addressed his heart and said, first of all, let's get one thing straight. There's nobody good but God. And if you called me good, that makes it me, not you. And boy, when you get that straight, that's a rough thing for any sinner to get across, is that it's all about God, not them. It's His goodness, not theirs. That's the biggest hurdle anybody has to overcome. But the Lord goes on, and He says this. He said, thou knowest the commandments. We're in verse 19. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Now, these are a list of commands. They're not random, but they're not in the order that they're given in Exodus 20. They're part of the Ten Commandments. He starts with the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Then he gives the sixth, do not kill. Then he gives the eighth, do not steal. Then he gives the ninth, do not bear false witness. Then he goes back and gives the fifth, honor thy father and thy mother. And then he says something that defraud not, which is not necessarily one of the Ten Commandments, but is understood in there. So he doesn't give them all in the order there. I think it's not a matter of importance in this case. I think it's just a matter of the Lord speaking to these commandments, because these are the ones that this young man was thinking of. When things don't make sense, you say, well, you know, I go to... It didn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense that the preacher would have chased that rabbit or said that thing. Why did he say that? Well, it's because somebody knew your heart and let that happen so that he could throw it out there. What the Lord said was completely random. You understand? That's not how God works. He's a very orderly God. And he could have started at commandment one and just listed them right down. But instead, he starts with just a random list there. And you know what he picked? He picked the ones that this guy had kept. That's what he did. And you know what? He hadn't kept them all. He'd only kept about half of them, but he humors him. He gives him those half there and gets exactly out of this guy what he wants. Boy, don't get into a debate with the Lord. Don't try to outsmart the Lord. Don't try to impress him with your running and kneeling and a big show. If you're sincere, he knows it, and if you're not sincere, he's going to make sure everybody knows it. That's just how he works. God does. The Bible says that there's six things that the Lord hates, and the first one is a proud look. Not even a proud heart. Not even a proud lifestyle. Just a proud look. And if the Lord hates that, you know what He's going to do? He's going to make sure that you don't get away with it. Okay, that's if I could just throw that out there to you. But here's what happens. Here's a conversation. Verse 20. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. As though the Lord should have been impressed that he kept those commandments. The Lord picked those out because he already knew that was all that guy had done. He's looking at it as, look at all I have done. And the Lord looks at it like, this is all you've done? It's the same commandments, but one guy says, wow, I've really accomplished something. And the Lord's like, that's it? I mean, what about the rest of it? In verse 21, though, I will tell you this. You can't understand the love of the Lord, but anybody that comes to him, the Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Inasmuch as he didn't throw out the kids, the parents and the kids that came to Jesus, this guy came to him. And even though he was as proud as could be, he loved him and he accepted him. Why? Because he came to him. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how you come to him, you'll always leave differently. And you'll always get what you need when you're there. But we're looking at a case, we're seeing this guy, and it's like watching a pre-recorded fight, you know, where you've listened to the radio and you know who wins at the end, but you're going to watch it anyways. And you already know who wins, so you just get to watch the two guys beat the snot out of each other, even though you know who it is that comes out on the end. We already know how this is going to turn out. But for the sake of, you know, just entertainment, let's just read it, okay? But Jesus loved this guy. He still loved him. And he said unto him, verse 21, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Of all the commandments the Lord lists, it was the tenth one that got him. It was the tenth one. What is the tenth one? It's Exodus 20, verse 17 there. Thou shalt not covet. He was grieved because he had great possessions. You know, I believe that lots of churchianity, lots of Christians in name only, I believe our spirituality rests on the fact that we have stuff. You know, rather than us take time out of our day to actually read the Bible, we'll just pull it up on our phone and listen to it. I'm not against using a tool, but take that tool away. That's a rich man's tool. I mean, that's a very privileged thing to have. And what would we be if we took that away? Would you read your Bible still? Well, it's so hard to read. Well, tell that to the guy in Asia. Tell that to the guy in China, Red China right now. Tell that to the Korean. So hard to read my Bible. I think that a lot of what we are is because of it. Let's turn off all the lights in here today and turn off the climate control. Just let it get nice and sticky in here and let the light be not so good. And you have to sit next to a window. It would be a little harder to invite somebody to church, huh? Come to our church. We don't have any electricity. We don't have any lighting. It's a little humid inside. Well, come to church. What do you have left? You know? But they invite people to church all the time in the Philippines. What do they have? Well, they get a lean-to out there somewhere, and they're slapping mosquitoes the size of a dinner plate, you know, and everybody's got four or five guys sharing a Bible there, and the pages are all wrinkled up because it's just been rained on four or five times. You know, this guy would have made a great disciple if he had too much stuff. And I think Americans, I think we'd make great disciples, but we have a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Well, it was the tenth commandment. Here's the thing: self-righteous folks may never actually get saved, and that's the other the main thing to it is that this fella, if he ever did come around to get saved, hey, he didn't. You and I know that he didn't have to get rid of that stuff to get saved. Nobody has to conquer their sin before they get saved. That's not the point. But you do have to repent of your sin. And if that fellow would have said, Lord, I'll do it, it may have just been like Abraham offering Isaac. The Lord may have just been looking for that and said, all right, come follow me. But he wasn't even willing to do that. And I think getting saved, you don't expect the homosexual to get over his lifestyle. You don't expect the thief to overcome his lifestyle. You expect him to be sorry. You expect him to acknowledge the truth of the Bible about how they've been living, whatever it is, and you expect them to be able to say, God, help me for who I am. Now, that's hard for anybody to say. Even in the detention center, you got guys and And the girls especially, the girls are hard. You know, you go through talking about being a sinner. Now, is it, you know, who here feels like they're a sinner? Nobody. It's like, you're wearing the jumpsuit. I mean, I get to leave, and you'd say you're not a sinner? I don't know. Girls, they're evil. I just beware of them. Anyways, the guys are like that too. These guys, they say, you know, ever since you came last week, I've been praying and I've been asking God, and He hasn't done anything yet. Now, I really have to work at keeping a straight face. Oh, ooh, okay. You know, but that's really hilarious. You know, these 13, 14-year-old kids that have chosen to follow the devil, and they say, well, you know, I've been praying for a whole week here, and God hasn't, I'm still in jail. You know, it's like, you know, you have to stifle a grin. You know, what God, hasn't God done for you in the other, I don't know, 12 years of your life where you didn't give Him a thought, and He kept you from dying, kept you from sickness, kept you in your right mind, allowed you to learn how to read, let you live in America, and you break the law and you say, well, God hasn't cut me a break yet, you know. And what it is they say, well, I've done real good for this week while I've been in solitary in my room, you know. I'd hope that some of us could do good if we were trapped in a room for a week. They say, you know, I haven't hurt anybody. Oh, good, that's good. You know, you in the 2 hours a day you're let out of your room, you know. But that same self-righteousness lives in church too, you know. Well, there's not a person in here that if I asked you a question tied to your self-righteousness, you couldn't give me a spot-on answer. This fella knew exactly what commandments he had kept. He just didn't know which ones he hadn't kept. you know that you come to church every Sunday and you haven't missed a Sunday, but you don't even think about spending time with the Lord or speaking up for Him, witnessing for Him. See, we know what we've kept. We just don't know what we haven't kept. Anyways, see, this is Sunday school. Teen Sunday school, you merge over into preaching just a little bit. But this is nice. See, this is nice. We smile. It's nice. Sunday school is nice. Hopefully everything else is nice too. He was grieved. He had great possessions. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Any one commandment somebody could go to hell on. We read from Revelation chapter 20 where it says that he gives a list of the unbelieving, the fearful and unbelieving, and then a list that I will spare you from the explanations of. All these are cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And the very last one, because we say, liar, liar, pants on fire. He said, and all liars. And we sometimes will say, well, that's for the sodomite. That's for the baby killers. That's for the crooked politicians. That's for you and me. And the only reason you or I got out of it is because we came and said, I'm as guilty as the devil. I'm as guilty as sin. I deserve the same hell as those other guys do. And that's how you get out of it. I don't know if this guy gets saved or not. I don't know if he ever trusts Christ as his Savior, but right here he goes away grieved. And it prompts the Lord to say this. And in closing, we'll read these last few verses from verse 23. And the Bible says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly, that means very hard, hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. It's amazing what exclamation points. You look in the Bible, exclamation points. What surprises God? What makes Him marvel? What makes Him exclaim? And He says, man, giving up that for this, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You know what those disciples, all their flaws, you know what they knew? They knew if that guy couldn't make it, I can't make it either. You know, here's the thing, who deserves heaven? Yeah, no, I don't think there's not one in this room. I don't think, who should I follow to get to heaven? Nope, there's nobody in here. Sorry, you're going to have to look somewhere else if you're looking for a great example that way. And those disciples understood that. They said, well, wait a minute, he kept those. Peter's like, well, I've only kept 2 out of 10. I know I ain't making it, you know. And probably Nathaniel's like, I didn't even know there was 10, you know. I mean, he's like, you mean there's more than 3, you know. We did a quiz at the middle school last year, and my girls and some of the middle schoolers, they helped with it in a club, and just asked them, how many of the Ten Commandments, you know, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Most everybody said, absolutely. How many of them can you name? And I mean, it's what you'd get if you asked an adult that, too. They're like, and middle schoolers, you know, you got to understand, how many of them are there? You know, well, we just called them the Ten Commandments. They just haven't, you know, they just couldn't count fast enough to, how many of them did you say there were? And if they got one or two, they were doing good. And they knew they couldn't make it. And they were astonished. Look at verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. I like that. I like that. I need that. I need to remember that I myself, I'm an unsolvable case. I'm an impossible situation. I'm an incorrigible fool. With men it's impossible. I need to remember that. You need to remember that. The minute you start to think that you're a Christian because of what you do and not because of how much He loved you in spite of what you did, I think we'll never get closer to Christ. We'll be those disciples driving people away from Christ as long as we're thinking that way. But He said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Whenever the Lord gives a good illustration, He usually uses an animal of some sort. And this one, it was a camel. And He says, you know what y'all are like? You're like a bunch of camels. You're too big. You're too big. What was the camel's problem? He's too big to get through. You say, well, through an eye of a needle, everybody's too big to get through. Ah, now you're getting something. Now you're getting somewhere. That's the point. You say, you can look at the camel and say, well, he's way too big. I obviously have a better chance. And the Lord holds up that thread of that needle and says, okay, give it your best shot, you know. You're so much better than that camel is. Just go ahead and suck it in, fella. Get in there. You know, He says, He gives an impossible situation there. But the truth is the same. He's too big. Too big to get through. Too proud to get through. That's every sinner's problem. And the Lord, here's the thing. The Lord could have known that guy's heart and known how proud he was. And when that young man came up to him, kneeled to him, he said, listen, beat it. I don't have time for you. But he didn't. He could have looked at those kids and said, hey, there's no way you're going to understand. There's nothing here for you. Okay, I'm talking big kid stuff. Okay, go run and play in a mud puddle. He could have looked at his disciples and said, listen, y'all think you got it figured out. You've been walking around with me for a year now and you know nothing. Get out of here. The thing is the Lord could have put all of us away from Him. And you know what? He would have felt perfectly at home in His holiness, and He would have been in good company with Himself than to keep all of us around Him, asking our dumb questions, flaunting our little good works. But the Lord gets all of us around Him and has spent time with every one of us. And as much as we may point to that guy and say, yeah, see, he didn't have it figured out, remember, the Lord still took time to talk to him. Still took time to talk to those kids and hold them and bless them. And still took time with those disciples who this whole time never put it together. They're learning, and we're learning. They stuck with him for 3.5 years. Stick with it. You say, I don't get it all. I don't feel like this doesn't feel right. Well, it didn't feel right to them either. But if you just listen to what he has to say, you'll realize this is different than anything you'll get anywhere else. All right? Anybody have any questions over that? I'm sure you do. I've created more questions than I have answers. I'm good at that. All right. Mark that in your Bible and keep a hold of that. Some pictures on there. Hopefully some things get your mind thinking. I'm thankful that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love that picture I put on the back there. I love this book. I wouldn't be no joy in looking at a butterfly in a cocoon if I didn't know 2 Corinthians 5:17. There would be no joy in it. There'd be no joy at looking at the moon, the sun, or the stars if I didn't know the one who made them. So I'm glad we do. Got your Bible with you? We'll take a little break right now. Let's pray, and then we'll come back together at 10:45 to begin the morning service. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word, and Lord, I'm thankful that you allowed an inadequate teacher, Father, and certainly, if I could say this, Lord, a guilty teacher to even read over these verses, Lord. Father, it is such a privilege, God, that you'd commit this book to us, Father. You're the only one worthy to loose these seals and open this book and to read from these holy pages, God. And so, Father, please, I pray that you would take over the service this morning. I pray that your will would be done. And Lord, as we wish and pray and hope and beg you, O Father, to give audience, to give ear to our prayers and supplications, Lord, we pray that you'd be inclined to answer. Not for our sakes, Lord. We are either children, or we're proud, or we're just misunderstood disciples, Lord. But certainly we're not anything but. Lord, we pray, O God, that you'd see fit to meet with us and draw us closer to you, Lord. We need something that only you can give this morning, and we are willing to do whatever it takes in this service to worship you and to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.